Good morning. Good to see you on this beautiful day. And I got to be honest, though, with you, you should have come to the first service because I had to preach shorter. So, I should be about at the same time. It was a good meeting for those of you that were here. We were able to vote on Jared as a deacon. Not sure what the results are yet on that, but I am sure that everybody has viewed him the way that we as elders have viewed him, as a godly young man who has been very faithful in his service here at New Life. With everything that's been going on in the news, I'm not sure you would have caught wind of what happened in the state of Louisiana, but in Louisiana, there is now a new law that went into effect that requires all Louisiana public schools to display the Ten Commandments. And Texas is following suit. And I would imagine there may be some other states as well. I know that the Oklahoma State Superintendent announced that all schools must incorporate the Bible and the Ten Commandments in their curriculum, which is very, very interesting. And as much as I think it was a mistake to remove the Ten Commandments from the public square in the first place, I think you would agree with me that just displaying them is not enough. You know, just using them as decorations is not enough. I read recently about an interview that Stephen Colbert had with one of our politicians in Washington who was trying to push a bill through that would take the Ten Commandments and require them to be placed in the Senate and in the House and in courthouses throughout the land. But if you're familiar with Stephen Colbert at all, he went right for the jugular vein, kind of knew where to hit the congressman. And so he simply comes out and he asks him, so what are the Ten Commandments? And he hemmed and hawed a little bit. What, you want to know what they are? And he said, yeah. And so, you know, he managed to get out a couple of them, but that was about it. And I found that interesting because here was a man who was fighting to publicly display the Ten Commandments, but personally, he didn't know them. But you know what? He's not alone, is he? You see, the solution to our nation's woes is not getting the Ten Commandments back into our schools, into our courthouses, or the halls of Congress. It's getting them back into our hearts. It's getting it back into our homes. According to the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even 5 of the Ten Commandments. By the way, I did my own little survey this past week. He's right. I asked a couple people if they could name the Ten Commandments. They couldn't get 5. But you know what? American Christians don't fare much better. We are supposed to be people of the book, right? But most Christians can't name all 10 commandments. And the few who can, fewer still can enumerate them in the proper order. So I thought this morning what we might do is take a little test. I thought about, you know, getting a piece of paper, having you guys fill out the Ten Commandments, put your name at the top, and then submit it. But I figured that wouldn't go over too well. So we're not going to do that. But what I'd like to do is to have you open up to Exodus chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can do that. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and I want you to try to identify and enumerate them as they're listed here. Now, it's easier said than done. Some of them will just jump right off the page. Others may not be so clear. And so if you've got a pen or a pencil, you might want to, you know, circle the verse numbers or whatever, however you want to identify them. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Did you do it? You got them all numbered correctly? Well, that's kind of a trick question, because there are different ways to number the Ten Commandments. There are three major ways to do that, three major lists, depending on the background that you come from. The three major lists, the first would include the Jewish list. Then there is the Protestant, Orthodox, Reformed, Anglican list. And then there's the Catholic Lutheran list. And I put a chart together here so that you guys could see what it looks like and how they differ. This first column, that's the Jewish list, the blue there that you see. The yellow here, that's the Protestant. This is the Catholic Lutheran view. Now, most of them, they're in agreement on. But you'll notice where they kind of differ is up here with commandments 1 and 2, and then down here with the 10th commandment or the 9th and 10th commandment. And so the Jewish people, I don't fully understand this one yet, but it looks like the first commandment they have is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm not sure I totally follow that, but there must be a reason why they hold to that, and I'll need to research that. The Lutheran and Catholic view here combines the first commandment with what the Protestant church regards as the second commandment. And you can see why that is the case. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. It seems to make perfect sense that you shall not make any graven images would kind of be lumped together with that. But what happens is that when you combine a couple of commandments up here, what do you end up with? You don't end up with the Ten Commandments, you end up with the Nine Commandments. So what they do is down here where it talks about coveting, you shall not covet your neighbor's house and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. When I grew up, I understood those as two separate commandments. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods and then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So that's what accounts for the different lists. The good news is that everyone includes all 10 commandments. They just enumerate them differently. They number them a little bit differently. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to provide an overview of the 10 commandments before we start unpacking them next week. I also want to try to explain why they are indispensable to the Christian life. Because a lot of people wonder, you know, how should we view the Ten Commandments? Before we go down that road, let me simply say that the complete list of the Ten Commandments appears here in Exodus chapter 20 that we just read, but it also occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21, with only slight differences in the wording. The phrase, the Ten Commandments, is actually a misnomer. That's how our English Bible renders a couple of Hebrew words that literally mean the 10 words or 10 statements. This is why the 10 commandments are sometimes referred to as the Decalogue. The Decalogue is a Greek word. It comes from two Greek words, deca, meaning 10, and logoi, meaning words. So the 10 words. Exodus 34 also refers to the 10 words as the words of the covenant. And it refers to the tablets of stone as the tablets of the testimony. And then when you go to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus refers to the 10 words as commandments. So that's where we get the phrase, the 10 commandments. Now, many people view the Ten Commandments as a set of rules that they feel are just impossible to keep. Other people think that their salvation is dependent upon keeping the Ten Commandments, while still others simply ignore them. And that's something that we can't afford to do. We can't afford to ignore the Ten Commandments, for they are a beautiful expression of the person of God and the ultimate standard of righteousness and morality. So the question then becomes, how should we approach the Ten Commandments, especially as Christians? I mean, were they meant only for Israel back then? Or are they meant for everyone today? Do Christians need to obey them? I mean, do we even need to know them or memorize them? After all, I mean, this is Old Testament, right? I mean, we're New Testament people. We're not under law. We're under grace, right? And it's easy to dismiss them simply on that basis. And ultimately, the question is it really all that important? And I would argue, yes. It is. It's of utmost importance because the Ten Commandments reveal the person of God and his moral will for our lives and so much more. So before we continue, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for your word, and for your law that you have given to us. Help us this morning to have a clear understanding of why you have given it to us and the importance in our lives, especially as Christ followers. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So, the purpose for giving the Ten Commandments. I would say that there are at least four purposes for the Ten Commandments. At least four. First of all, they reveal the person and the character of God. They reveal God's moral will for our lives. And they serve to restrain evil and order society. And then lastly, they reveal to us our sin and our need for a Savior. So let's take each of these one at a time. The first one being that it reveals to us the person and the character of God. Now, the law, this should be common sense, the law that was given introduces us to the lawgiver. So it introduces us to God himself. In introducing and giving the law, God is introducing himself in a more personal and intimate way than he has done up to the present time. Up to this point, God had only spoken directly to Moses and to Aaron. But that's about to change. The people will soon hear the voice of God themselves, the same way Moses and Aaron heard his voice. Now, to kind of set the stage for this, we need to remember back in chapter 19, specifically verses 9 and 11. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." Verse 11, "Be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God wanted his people to have no doubt that Moses was his man. And so he was going to come to the people. He was going to, we talked about this as a theophany, but God was going to speak in the hearing of the people so that Moses' role would be confirmed to the people. He would be confirmed as God's prophet. But they would hear his voice. So on the morning of the third day, Moses, remember, he brought the people out to the foot of the mountain. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. They saw the fire, the smoke. The mountain was quaking, and they all trembled in fear. And then God summons Moses back up the mountain, and no sooner does he get there, he sends him back down to the mountain. And it is then that God fulfills what he says he was going to do in verse 9. In verse 1 of chapter 20, we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and then it goes on to tell us what God said. The 10 words or commandments. God spoke to all the people. He gave his commandments to them and to Moses. And the people were so afraid. If you go down to verse 18, which we didn't read, you know, or verse 19, actually, the people come to Moses and they say, "Moses, you speak to us. We'll listen. You speak to us. We will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." I mean, can you just imagine all the things that they've seen, but now you add to God's miraculous workings, they're hearing his voice. I think you and I would both be trembling. We'd be on our face before God. And then, as if that isn't enough proof, in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven." So when I read this, I just thought, this is incredible. This just blows me away. It crushed my ideas of how I thought the people got the Ten Commandments. You know, I had this image in my mind, I guess from the movie, you know, that Moses goes up to the mountain, God writes on the tablets of stone, and Moses carries the tablets down, gives them to the people, and that's how they receive the Ten Commandments. That's not what Scripture says. It says God spoke directly to them and gave him his law. It's only later that he writes on the tablets of stone and gives them to the people. Twice, I might add. Why is this important to understand? It's because if God merely wanted to give them his law, he could have done that through Moses, just as he has spoken through him countless times before. But God was after something more than just giving them his law. He was introducing himself to his people in a personal, an intimate way, a way in which they had not known him previously. He is establishing a relationship with them. Now, in addition to this, the very commandments themselves reveal his person and his character. Now, we're going to see that more clearly in the coming weeks, but when you look at the Ten Commandments, what you notice first off is that the first four deal with our vertical relationship with God. And they tell us a lot about the person of God. But then you have the last six. The last six deal with our horizontal relationship with each other. So what in the world do they have to teach us about the person of God? It has a lot to teach us. And it's something that I refer to as the three P's: precept, principle, and person. See, a precept is a command. God has given us his precepts or his commands. But behind every precept is a greater principle. And behind every principle, you have the person of God himself. Or stated another way, because of who God is, his commandments flow from whom he is, from who he is. So he is a particular type of God. There is a principle that undergirds all of that, and then the precept flows from that. Let me see if I can try to illustrate this for you. Maybe you can participate as I go through this. And I'm not going to mention them all. I'll just do maybe two or three of them here. Let's take thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. What would you say the greater principle would be underneath that command? The sanctity of life. Life is valuable. Life is precious. You shall not murder as a result. Well, how do we see the person of God in that? Well, God is the author of life, right? Scripture tells us in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, you know, and he became a living being, life. God is life. Life is in him. Apart from God, there is no life. So you shall not murder. What about you shall not commit adultery? What's the principle behind that? How about faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty? And how does that reveal the person of God? Is not God a faithful God? He is faithful to all of his promises. He is faithful to us. He is fiercely loyal to his own. What about you shall not steal? What's that one? You could come up with a bunch there. How about love and respect for others? Justice, fairness. What about generosity? Instead of taking, stealing, right? We give. Well, how does that point to the person of God? Is he not a generous God? Is he not a giver? God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. James tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Do you see how this works? Precept, principle, person of God. I'll give you one more. You shall not bear false witness. What might be the principle there? Nobody's venturing out. How about truth? Or truthfulness, integrity, honesty? God is a God of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God does not lie. He is completely trustworthy. John again tells us in his gospel, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, I am the truth. I could do more, including the first four, but I think it's clear to see that the Ten Commandments not only reveal what God wants from us, but they reveal what God is like. They reveal his person and his character. And in giving us his law, what he is really doing is he's showing us how we can become like him. That as we obey these commands, we are actually acting in accordance with his nature, with who he is. And that's why I think Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now that's the first and that's the longest point in this message. One of the purposes there for the Ten Commandments is that they reveal the person of God to us. The second is that it reveals God's moral will for our lives. Now, I've already said that God wants us to be like him. God is holy, therefore we are to be holy too. And because we are his children, we are to be different from the rest of the world. We go to a beat of a different drum. We follow a different Lord and Master, a different set of rules. We are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And those who belong to him will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to obey his commands. Now, some people chafe against God's laws. They feel like they cramp their style. That's because they don't understand that the law was given for our good, for our benefit, and for society's well-being. You know, we don't like laws. We don't like rules. We like total freedom. But do you really understand what you're asking for when you ask for that? I mean, take for instance, what if there were no traffic laws? Okay? No traffic lights. No stop signs. I mean, you can zoom through that intersection as fast as you want. You can park your car on railroad tracks. Who cares? What if you didn't have to slow down in a school zone? Or what if there was no law against drunk driving? What would it be like out there on the roads? Would you want to drive? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. It'd be death and destruction everywhere. It'd be total chaos. And like traffic laws, God's commandments are for our good. Rather than being a list of do's and don'ts designed to rob us of our joy and our freedom, they tell us how we ought to live so that we might be safe and enjoy life the way that it was meant to be lived. God wants us to have the abundant life and walk in true freedom. And as the Apostle John says, his commandments are not burdensome. When you understand what they're designed for, why God gave them to us, we ought to rejoice in them, even if we can't keep them perfectly. Like they reveal the person of God, the Ten Commandments also reveal his moral will for our lives. The third purpose for the Ten Commandments is that they serve to restrain evil and order society. The Ten Commandments are the ultimate, the absolute standard of righteousness and morality. And adherence to the Ten Commandments was the basis of Western civilization, without which society would have torn itself apart, which you see happening today. The further removed we get from our heritage, the more it becomes a free-for-all in society. Without an absolute standard of morality, we're left to fend for ourselves. The truth is, if you remove God from the equation, then any conversation about good and evil, right or wrong, is absolutely meaningless. Because then those terms can be defined by anyone at any time for anything. What's good for you may not be good for me. What's true for you may not be true for me. If there are no absolutes in which to govern a society, then society itself has become absolute. You know, I hear people say this all the time. You know, there are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth. I go, congratulations, because you just created one. The minute they say, there are no absolute truth, that's an absolute truth. It's a contradiction. But then you have to ask, who in society then makes the rules? Who determines what is acceptable or not? Generally speaking, the answer is everyone. We all make the rules. We all want to be our own God. We all want to make the rules. And not only do we want to make the rules, we expect other people to follow our rules. And when they don't, we get all bent out of shape. This was the problem in the book of Judges. The verse, the theme of the entire book, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no authority. There was no absolute standard. And so the people were left to themselves. Now, in our society, often the person who makes the rules is the person who carries the biggest stick. You've probably heard the saying, might makes right. It's not true in one sense, but it's true in another. It could be the might of a dictator or a president, the might of Congress, the might of the Supreme Court. Could be the might of Hollywood or Madison Avenue, of celebrities, of protesters out in the street, the media. There are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of sticks out there that are being wielded. But here's the problem. When you remove God and his word as the final authority in life, you create a vacuum. Because again, for centuries, millennia, society has been ordered by God's absolute standards. You remove him from the picture, you create a vacuum. But as human beings, we can't exist without authority. We can't exist without rules, without guidelines for our lives. And so there will always be some authority that will want to fill the void, whether it's you or me or someone else. The Ten Commandments are the ultimate standard of righteousness and morality. When we follow God's design for our lives, life is good. Life goes well. We're safer, we're happier, we're healthier when we submit to God's law. God's law not only orders society, it also serves as a deterrent to those who would break it. Just knowing what God wants from us is enough to keep most people from going off the deep end. You know, just remembering, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. It gets ingrained in you. Add to that, it intertwines with our conscience, that our God-given conscience, and it keeps most people from committing those crimes. Not everyone. It's as if my dad used to say, you know what locks are good for? And I would always say, no, what are locks good for? So they're good for keeping the honest people honest. What he meant by that is that if somebody wants to break in, they're going to break in. But that lock serves as a deterrent to those who aren't so far gone. And God's word does that as well. But it goes further. Our country was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic and principles. And many of our man-made laws still reflect God's laws. You can't just go around and steal from anybody or kill anybody. You're not allowed to defame or slander people. People go to court, they sue over that. You can't commit perjury. These are laws that are based upon God's law. And you can see what would happen if we got away from God's laws. The law has consequences, and this has been a restraining influence on evil. So that's the third purpose. The fourth and final, perhaps the most important, is that the Ten Commandments reveal our sin and our need for a Savior. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Did you catch that last part? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why he goes on to say in Romans chapter 7, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, he would still have been guilty of sin, but at least now he's aware of it. Because the law said, "Don't do this." When he does it, he knows he's guilty of it. The law is powerless to save us. It merely shows us what God requires of us, and it reveals to us our inability to do it. Now, I want you to think about the Israelites for a moment. We talked about this a little bit last week, but God did not save the Israelites from Egypt because he knew that they would obey him. You know, the foreknowledge of God. Quite the opposite. He saved them despite the fact that he knew that they wouldn't obey him. Now, that'll blow you away. He saved them and gave them a new way to live. They weren't saved because they obeyed God's law. They were saved to obey God's law. Someone once said that salvation isn't a reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for our obedience. Maybe this illustration will help. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, are like a mirror. And you know, we all look in a mirror each and every day. If you don't, you should. You may not like what you see, but you know, it's good to know if you got a piece of, you know, spaghetti or something stuck in your mouth, if your hair is disheveled. But you wouldn't take a mirror and comb your hair with it. You wouldn't brush your teeth with the mirror. You wouldn't see the dirt on your face and then start scrubbing with the mirror, would you? No, the mirror simply reveals to you what you look like, and it alerts you that you need to take some action. And rather than take the mirror and scrub yourself with it, what you do, you reach for a brush, you reach for a comb, you reach for a bar of soap, you get in the shower, and you take care of the mess. That's what God's law does. In a similar way, the law shows us our sin and our need to be made clean. And in short, it reveals our need for a Savior. All of this, all that we've studied up to this point, including now the Ten Commandments, is designed to point us to Jesus. For us to be able to recognize that we are sinners, that we can't make ourselves holy, that we cannot perfectly obey God's laws. We need a mediator. We need a Savior. We need somebody who could take our sin, our failings, and give us in return his righteousness. And that's what he did for us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus went to the cross. He bore the sins of the world in his body on a tree so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. He rose from the dead. And now all of us who have placed our faith and our trust in him, his righteousness is credited to us. It's not that the Ten Commandments are no longer important to our lives, but we realize that we don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't obey the law perfectly, but there is one who did. And because he did, it has been credited to us. His righteousness has been deposited into our account. And when you stop to think about what he has done for you, if we would ever truly understand and grasp how much God loves us, how much he suffered and died for our sins, we would want to live for him. We would not look at the Ten Commandments and go, oh man, what a killjoy. What a bummer. I got to obey all these things. No, we would delight to do it. For the Christian, it is not merely a duty, it's a delight. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John told us his commandments are not burdensome. Can we keep his commandments perfectly? No. Do they reveal our sin and point us to Jesus? Absolutely. God designed each of these commandments to help us love him and to love others. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Then the question is, but how do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? And how do we love our neighbor as ourself? The Ten Commandments tell us how. The Ten Commandments flesh out for us how we are to love God and our neighbor. So before we get too excited about the Ten Commandments making its way back into public schools or the halls of Congress or courtrooms, let's make sure that the Ten Commandments get back into our hearts and into our homes. And let's make sure that we strive to obey, not in order to be accepted by God, but because we already are. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, for just giving us understanding. Lord, we want to delight in your word, and delight in your commands. Because we know that they're given to us out of love and out of a desire for us to have the abundant life, to have eternal life. But Father, we confess, we agree with what you have said, that we are not saved by our keeping of the law, which we could never do anyway. We are saved by the sacrifice of your only Son at the cross, in his resurrection on our behalf. And so, Lord, just empower us and strengthen us. We want to know you. We want to know your will for our lives. And, Lord, we want to follow your commands, your precepts, so that we might become more like you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.